Please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 as we continue our study of the book of John. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you would abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, God, you are good. And in your goodness you have spoken to us, and have not left us to be ignorant and unknowing. But you've given us your word, and you've given us your spirit. And by your spirit, please, now we come as your children, hungry and needy. Would you feed us, taking this good and true word? Would you take it and apply it to each of our hearts as we come to learn from your word and feed from your word and grow by your word? So strengthen us by your spirit, convict us of sin, grow us in our knowledge of you and our love for you and our love for each other. So build us up, Father, by the power of your spirit, that we would be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, perfect and perfect, beloved Savior. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we all have big questions of life. How can you live a life of meaning? How can you find joy and peace in the struggles of the everyday? For the Christian, how can we glorify God? The question we're asking is, does life matter? It seems like life doesn't matter. You go from work to dinner, some kids' event, the house still needs painting, then there's wars and horrors going on, and I got a leaky faucet, and I got to keep the car running, and the kids are screaming, and the joys turn into burdens, and the day after day, the slog seems endless, and who knows what sicknesses are hiding in our bodies undetected, and the sorrows that await in a murky future. Is there a point? Does it matter? How can we make sense of it all? I think that's what this text is about. Yes, there is meaning. Yes, there is purpose. Yes, there is joy and peace for you. That's what life is all about, bearing fruit for God, living for what you were made for. That is the purpose. That is where joy comes from. That is where meaning comes from in this world, in your life. With your leaky faucets and banged up walls and too busy schedules and uncertain futures, with all the grief and loss, there is meaning, but it is all found in Jesus, living a life bearing fruit for God. That gives us purpose in every situation. If you've never trusted in Jesus, or if you've trusted in Jesus but has grown stale, or if you're too busy to think about it, or boys and girls, you're trying to figure out what it all means, for all of us, we can come here to this text and see. To find what your heart yearns for, you must abide in Christ. That is what life is about. The fruit of a life well lived. That's what our hearts all want. A life well lived. That fruit comes through Christ and Christ alone. We often say, I believe in Jesus, or you should believe in Jesus, but we forget what that means. this passage is going to help us today, to see the big picture of life and how necessary it is to live in Jesus. And that is for everyone. There are two sections in our sermon. The second is the largest, but Jesus begins by focusing on what the Father is doing before he talks about what he is doing. The first section here is the Father is at work, so you will bear fruit. Look at verses 1 to 3. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus is shifting. I'm not sure this really is considered the upper room discourse anymore. We're not exactly sure where he is now. Maybe they're walking now. Maybe they've stopped along the way. John doesn't tell us. Remember, chapter 14 ended with Jesus saying, rise, let's go from here. So there's certainly a shift. What's actually happening, we're not sure. But it does seem like some time maybe has passed. This seems like almost like a very abrupt transition. He's just teaching again. So John doesn't put any kind of place in this. Doesn't give us any information about where it might be. He just starts talking. And maybe they're still in the room. It's hard to tell. But Jesus is introducing a new image, sort of abruptly. Jesus is the true vine. He is the deep, rich conduit that brings life up from the roots. Like that's what a vine does, brings all the nutrients and the moisture up through the vine to all the branches so that they fulfill their purpose. They bear fruit. That's what the vine does. And that's the image of himself. That's what he's bringing, this image to us. That's what Jesus does. He brings life up to every branch so every branch fulfills its purpose. It bears fruit. That's the image. But before Jesus focuses on that image, he wants us to think about what his Father is doing in this analogy. Jesus is the true vine, the ultimate vine, but his Father is the vine dresser. The Father is at work to make sure we bear fruit. Now, of course, you could also say the Father is the source of the life that flows from Jesus into us. It's his work that we're doing through Jesus. That's true, but that's not the analogy Jesus is making. He's focusing on God at work in us. The sovereign work of God. God is working so all his people will bear fruit. And there are two works that are mentioned. There's the cleaning or the clearing work, and then there's the pruning work. The clearing work of the Father, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It's clarifying who are his people. We don't want to press the analogy too far. People argue, and throughout this passage, are the branches in Christ? And so are the Christians that are bad Christians and they're losing their salvation? Oh, that's pressing the analogy too far. That's not the point Jesus is trying to make. Some would say, oh, it's Israel, because remember how Paul talks about Israel, the branches being cut off. Again, we're going too far. You're trying to be too specific. I don't think Jesus is being that specific in the analogy. Jesus has often taught about true believers and false believers. The parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, is probably the most familiar. The weeds are sown in God's field, and the servants say, should we tear the weeds up? And Jesus says this in Matthew 13, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them, let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. See, at the harvest it's evident, it's clear who the wheat is and who the weed is. There are those who claim the name of Jesus, but they don't bear fruit for him. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. There are those among God's people that seem to be, they claim it, but they're not bearing fruit. The Father sees no fruit and he clears them away. They're of no use or value. That's the lazy servant in the parable of the talents. Remember, he had one talent, but he hid it away and didn't do anything. What did God do? He cast him out. Or you have the one who says, Lord, Lord, but does not do the will of the Father. They do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They're not connected to Christ in faith, and so they don't bear fruit. So they're not bad Christians. They were never actually Christians. They never actually believed in Jesus. They never had his life in them so they would bear fruit. This was a common teaching of Jesus. God is not working in them to bear fruit. No, they have no life. They're dead. God is taking them out of the way. God in his judgment removes them from that presence of life. Now, Jesus is going to unpack that more in a few minutes. There are a lot of unanswered questions we want to know. Well, what does that mean? Is that in the world? Is that happening now? Is that in the judgment? Well, I think if we look at some of the others, that'll be clear, and we'll see that clear in a few minutes. But the point is, God is at work, and if you're not in Jesus, you're thrown out. And so what should you do? Believe in Jesus, right? That's the whole point. Believe in Jesus. You're not dead yet. You haven't been burned yet. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. That's the only safe place. So don't push the analogy so far. Get the analogy and believe in Jesus. But God's at work. He will do that. He will clean away all the branches that are unfruitful. Don't be one of those. But there's a pruning work, and I think this is where we can focus a little bit more. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If you're in Christ, then you will be bearing fruit because you're alive. That's what living for Christ is, God working in your life. God will be at work to make sure you bear more fruit. And we're going to talk about what that fruit is in a few minutes when we talk about Jesus. But for now, just get the idea of just generally bearing fruit. God wants fruit in your life. He wants you to bear more fruit. And so he's going to prune things away. And what is pruning? That's pruning away things that are worth less. Not worth less, not nothing value, but worth less. Get those things out of the way so you can have more fruit. And so we have these images. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, we rejoice in the gospel. In this we rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's this good news, this gospel for you, but even now, though, we're various trials, and they're grievous. It's grieving you. It's hard. He said, there's a purpose. God is testing the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold. So he's showing that. He's strengthening that. He's proving that. The trials, the necessary trials, prove and test our faith. So James could say in James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces, is bearing fruit of steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, God is at work through trial and difficulty, pruning away those things that dampen our love for God and our joy in him. Those things which diminish the fruit that we bear. That's what pruning is. Cutting back the less fruitful bits so we can be more fruitful. And he is a sovereign God, and that's why we have to get this in our minds. We have a Father that does this, who has wisdom and clarity and power to see what our lives need. We can see he is good, and he wants us to focus more and more that he is good. And there is real joy and everlasting joy, and to focus on those things. Too often our lives are filled up with things that are not important, and we get this wrong. We place importance on things which are fleeting. We focus on things that aren't fruitful. And sometimes those aren't necessarily bad things, but they're not the great things, and God prunes those back. He prunes away sometimes our dependency on our own strength and ability and finance, and he's saying that's not worth depending on, and sometimes he takes those things away. Sometimes he prunes away our excessive focus on ourselves and our ease and our comforts and our wants. We heard this morning in Sunday school, money's not bad. It's a blessing. But when we want it, when we find our identity in it, and our safety in it, sometimes God prunes those things away. He's pruning, he's bringing difficulty and challenge and struggle into our lives to prune away those things. So we depend not on those things, but on him. The things aren't bad, but those things aren't the fruit. We have a loving Father that wants what's best for us. He works in his own wisdom and his power to grow us up, often in ways that are hard and we would not choose ourselves. God says in Hebrews 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's a simple point, but it is a difficult point. It is a hard point. We have a Father that loves us. You have a Father that loves you. And sometimes that's what he's pressing into with all of these things, stripping away these things, just that we have the understanding of that that's deep in our hearts. We have a Father that loves us. And he's at work for your good, even allowing painful experiences into your life. He's removing the dead branches and pruning the living branches. He's working to prune us so we would know him better and know his peace more deeply. That's how big our Father is, and he wants us to trust that. verse 3 is odd. It's a little hard to see how it fits, but I think what Jesus is talking about here is our experience. He's talking to the remaining disciples. Judas has left, remember, and he says, you are clean because of the word that he spoke to you. He makes you clean by his word. So that could mean, and the commentators argue, that you're already pruned. He's cleaned you, so you don't need more pruning. But that seems unlikely, especially thinking of these disciples. They seem like they need some more pruning. Probably more likely, you're clean, you're prepared to be pruning. Like you've cleaned everything away, but now there's pruning work to be done. But it's not super clear. That's how I leaned, I think. I think Jesus wants his disciples, I think this is the clear part, not to be fearful, not to be doubtful, but to be trusting and hopeful. He's saying, this is a hard thing. God's working. He's going to be pruning. But don't be fearful. Is there no fruit? Am I gone? Or he said, don't be fearful. You are clean. My words made you clean. So be hopeful. Be trusting. God is at work. You are alive. If you're a Christian believing in him, sometimes we struggle and we don't see all the fruit we want to see. But trust God. Be hopeful. Abide in Jesus, which is where he's leading us into, a hopefulness. To see God is at work. We can trust God to work in our lives. In the confusion of life and all the things we don't understand, all the whys that we don't have, we can know this. We have a loving Father who's working to do good for us. And he's still working. And so then he shifts to the main point of the teaching. There is the Father. He's working over all these hard things. But now he comes in. Christ is the life that bears the fruit. If we're going to get any fruit, it's got to come from Christ. So let's look. This is the big section. Let's read this again, verses 4 to 8. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The Father is at work. But if he's going to be working in your life, you need to be attached to Jesus Christ, the source of life. Abide in him. So we're going to walk through this. There are 5 points. The last two are very short. So just you understand. The first one, what does it mean? He says, abide in me and I in you. Just to get the big context of this, what does this mean? Abide means to stay or remain or live. Make your home. Abide. Live in Christ and Christ in you. It's a very simple Greek phrase. I think all of your translations have it pretty much right. Abide in me and I in you. But what does that mean? A lot of possible translations. It could be conditional. If you abide in Christ, then Christ will abide in you. It could be just two imperatives. You must abide in Christ and Christ must abide in you. And actually those two aren't that different. There's some others but are more weird. I think those are the most likely, those two. But you must abide in Christ to have life, and he must abide in you. And there's a whole God side of this. God loves, and he works, and he moves independent of us. He gives life. Salvation starts with God. He works, he calls, he elects. And that's all true. That's the foundation of our hope. But still, you can't disconnect all of that truth from your responsibility. You must abide in Christ. You must believe. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wait a second, does that start with me? I have to do that before God can do that? Jesus just said in John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Wait a second, is it dependent on me loving God just the right way? Well, no. The sovereignty of God in salvation, working out to save people, is never used in the Bible as an excuse to say, you don't have to believe, and you don't have to abide, and you don't have to draw near to God. No. God is sovereign over salvation, but you are called to believe in Jesus and follow him. So he can say without any blushing, abide in Christ. Abide in him. Hold on to him. Live in him. What does it mean? What does it mean to abide then in Christ? To have Christ abiding in you? Well, that could be its own sermon, of course. But to put simply, We abide in Christ when we are transformed by God, so we believe in Jesus and we obey Jesus. Abiding in Christ is when we are transformed by God, so we believe in him and we obey him. You can study 1 John this afternoon. If you're like, what does it mean? Well, go read 1 John like four times this afternoon and you'll start to have a good sense. But just for this morning, just this. 1 John chapter 4, he says this. By this we know that we abide in him. Oh, well, that's going to be helpful. He's going to tell us. By this we know that we abide in him and that he in us. Okay, that's exactly what we're talking about. Because he has given us of his Spirit. So he's going to transform us. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So we're abiding in Christ because God's Spirit is in us, right? So it does start with God. God's giving us his Spirit. This is a proof, evidence. And so we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we believe the love of God for us. We believe it, and we confess it, and we testify. See, that's the foundation of our lives. You are abiding in Christ, and you're believing in him. And John goes on to talk about commandments, that they're not burdensome because you're abiding in him. But let's see what the Apostle Paul says. He also likes this kind of language. But he says it a little differently. He calls it putting on Christ, or sometimes putting on the new self. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, that's the old self, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You say, well, we have to abide. That means I have to obey. I have to put off those old things, and I have to live by following Jesus, to put him on. Abide in him. We must put off the old self, the flesh, and put on Christ. Abide in him. Obey him. Inwardly being renewed so we can live for Jesus, a life of righteousness and holiness. So when you think of abiding with Christ, this is not just some sort of spiritual thing. Of course, it is spiritual, but it's our whole life. Abiding with him is not just thinking about stuff, but believing in him so much we're willing to obey him and follow him. We live for him, and he empowers us. So it is believing and obeying Jesus. That is how to draw near to God and abide in Christ. Now, friends, this is not what the world wants, and sometimes this is not what our hearts want. We want some, okay, I want all this good stuff, but I want some spiritual moment. I just want to read the right book or think the right thing or pray the right prayer, and then I'm abiding in Christ. I want to have some mountain-high experience, and then I'm abiding with Christ. Well, those are great, but that's not abiding with Christ. It could be part of it, but abiding with Christ means I believe in him, so I'm going to follow him and obey him. You cannot draw near to Christ if you are not meaningfully, purposefully obeying him. Abiding means following, being with him, walking with him in your life. So believing, there's no shortcuts. Abiding means believing and obeying. And so Jesus takes that idea and he's going to work to show how important it is. Now that's not really his point, isn't it, to say that? But his point is to show us how important it is that we abide. Because the next point here, abide in Christ, because there's no power apart from him. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 again. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the main point that Jesus is making. This is like the bullseye of the point of what Jesus is talking about. This whole passage is about bearing fruit. Why should you abide in Christ? So you can bear much fruit. What does that matter? I mean, what's the fruit anyway? What does it mean to bear fruit for God? But ultimately, you can think of that as living a life for God. A life lived for God is a life that bears fruit for God. It's the outward evidence that God is at work in you. Well, what does that look like? The Bible talks about this evidence in many ways. If you're abiding in Christ, God's changing you. Your character is being molded by the presence of God in you so that you can be the person of peace and grace and kindness. But I think Galatians 5 as the most just clear answer to the question, the fruit of the Spirit. What fruit? Well, what does the Bible say? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're not living for our old selves, but we're living now for Jesus. And so what is it going to look like to live for Jesus, to bear the fruit, to say that Jesus is alive in me? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That gives us some focus as we look at ourselves. What am I putting my energy in? What am I praying for? What am I seeking to engage my spiritual energy in? Is it to grow in these fruit? To see God working in these things? As you abide in Christ and He in you, He's going to bear this fruit. This is what God is doing. So is this what we're excited about? We can't unpack all of these, but that would be another area worthy of your consideration. Just meditate on these words. What is those fruit? And how do I apply them to my life? And do I see God doing this? Where can I be engaging? That's a great, great pursuit. But let's just take a start to get you going. Look at the first two. It starts with love. If the love of God is at work in your life, if you're abiding in that love, believing that He loves you, you will love others. He will bear that fruit in your life. 1 John 4:12 says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." God, no one can see God, but what they can see is you. So as we love one another, we're showing people the love of God. So we're bearing the fruit of love. They're saying, this is what God's love looks like. When we do that well, we do a really good job. Sometimes we do that very poorly. That's very bad fruit. That's the bitter fruit, right? That does not show God's love well. But that's what it is. We're bearing fruit. When God's doing that in our own hearts, we're bearing the fruit of love. That's obeying Jesus. By this, all men will know you're Jesus' disciples if you love one another. The fruit of love in your life shows the power and the reality of the love of God in you. So the more you understand God's love for you, the more you understand that, the more you're able to love others, to display that for others. And I think as we're thinking of the pruning work of the Father, I think much of that pruning work is to help us understand the love of God more deeply in a way that's more rooted in reality. Because we think of the love of God way up here. Like, oh, God loves me because He answered my prayer and my life got easier. God loves me because things got better. But God often pruning is to show us deeply in a way that we cannot convince ourselves without experiencing it, that God loves me deeply, even when life is really, really hard. And a lot of the pruning work is just helping us learn that lesson. And not because God's always, I got a test for you, but I want you to know this. I want you to be transformed by understanding how real my love is for you. That even when life is hard, and even when you pray for healing, but I don't give it, and even when that thing happens that you can't understand, I am still there, and I still love you. And that love is so deep and profound and real, it changes your life. And then you are able to love others when they are hurting and confused. And you're able to love others when they are hurting you, because you've been so profoundly transformed by this love of God, and you're able to bear the fruit of love in the desert of anger and selfishness and bitterness that is our world. We can show what God's love looks like. And then if we're loving like that, we know we are loved by God, we can bear the fruit of joy. There will be joy. Now, Pastor Chaz is going to talk about this next week as he preaches. He's going to dig into this, but he goes on in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So there's our obedience part. In verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Obeying Jesus, abiding in Him and bearing this fruit, it's not just some onerous duty. It's a source of your joy. When Christ is abiding in you, there's joy. It's not the pretend silly happiness that doesn't care what's happening. That's just ignorance. That's naive. That's nothing. That isn't good for anybody. But there's a real, deep, abiding joy that you have life in Jesus. You have a joy that knows that God loves you. You have a joy that knows that Jesus is in you. A joy that knows that God is in control. So no matter what happens, there's a hope that is sure that your God is good and He is doing good. That's what we are showing. A joy that is profound in this world. So Paul would write in Philippians 4, "Rejoice always." Again, I say rejoice. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." You're to be joyful, but not unreasonable. Not thoughtless joy, but reasonable. That means I am joyful for a reason. I am joyful because there's God with me in the midst of this. And so you can be in the hospital and all the people can say, why are you so joyful? I have Jesus. I'm mourning and I'm grieving, but I have Jesus. And I have a God who loves me. And I'm not here by accident, but I have Jesus. So I have a very reasonable joy. That displays the reality of God in our life. That is the fruit that Jesus is bearing in us. Joy. If you have that kind of love, that kind of joy, the rest of the fruit of the Spirit just flow from that, doesn't it? If I have that kind of joy, I'm going to be at peace. If that kind of joy, I'm going to be able to be patient when you guys are being crazy. And you can be patient when I'm being crazy. If I have that kind of joy, I'm loved by God that much. I can be gentle. Why? I'm so filled with joy. I can be self-controlled. So it all flows. This is the fruit of the Spirit. I'm showing the world the reality of what it looks like to live for God. In reality, we're showing what God is like in this world. That is the fruit that Jesus is bearing. Self-examination is good. We think, periodic self-examination is good and wholesome. You see how you're doing. I don't see all this joy in my life. I don't see that love in my life. I don't see the character isn't where I want it to be. Don't despair. What should you do? Abide in Christ. If fruit takes time to ripen, it's going to take time to grow. And maybe you say, I've been a Christian too long for have unripe fruit. Okay, granted. So what do? Abide in Christ. Don't despair and don't work on your own timeline. Abide in Christ. But it is the evidence of life. Don't look for perfection, but abide in Christ and see Him working. Come to Christ and draw near to Him. Jesus is reminding us all here, if you want joy, if you want love, if you want peace, where are you going to get it? Here's the map. He says, abide in me and you will bear that fruit. So distracted dad, busy mom, lonely single person, grandparents concerned about the next generation, abide in Christ. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. What does that mean? It means you can't get any of this fruit apart from abiding in Christ. There's nothing of eternal value apart from Jesus. There's no source for this kind of untouchable joy. There's no other place to find this limitless love or boundless peace apart from Christ. This is the reminder. If you want purpose and meaning and joy, believe in Jesus and obey Him. Now, my dear Christian friends, this is the basics. You're saying, yeah, I know that. Well, then why do we keep looking at other things to fill us with joy and peace? Because, yeah, we know that. We just keep thinking this other thing is going to do it. That relationship is going to do it. That money is going to do it. That new job, that new election, something else is going to do it. Jesus says, no, all those things are good. Pursue them. But my peace, the peace you're going to have is going to come from me. So abide in me. Abide in me. But if your religion never touches the reality of your life, if your religion is limited to things you think about and self-righteousness and the cruel thoughts you have towards others, then there's a warning. And that's the next point. Abide in Christ, for there's no hope apart from Him. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus is saying this is not optional. This is not nice to have, as if you could say, well, I don't really need all that. That sounds great. I don't need all that. I'm okay with my mildly miserable life and the scrapes of joy that I can squeeze out of my life. And that's enough. No, it's either life or death. You live in Christ or you die apart from Him. This is not God being cruel and careless and unfeeling. In our self-deluded insanity, we keep trying to find life being cut off from the source of life. You see, what He's telling you is that is impossible. The branch that is not connected to the vine is dead. That's not mean. That's reality. There is no life apart from Jesus. You were made to glorify God with your life. That is your purpose. God made you. and glorifying Him gives you joy. It is living a life of love and beauty and diligence and self-control. It's very good for you. But if you choose to go your own way, and try to find life in yourself, Paul says this, the works of the flesh are evident. You're going to bear fruit too. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Oh, the bad stuff. Idolatry, loving things more than God. Sorcery, oh, that's really bad. Enmity, well, that's not, oh, yeah, maybe I do that. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. Oh, that's the fruit we bear by ourselves. If I focus on me and love me, I'm going to bear fruit, and it's going to look like these. But I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not the way to life. That there's no life in that pursuit. There's no meaning there beyond our own lusts. And our world is struggling with that. I think that's why we're collapsing in, desperate for meaning. We've raised ourselves in this really profound way to say we are God, and we found out we're bad at it. If all the meaning is simply what I come up with, I'm not very good at coming up with meaning. My lusts aren't enough. And our world is struggling. And they keep trying to find more, which is the habit, which is the lie. Just find more, some new way to pervert, to twist, to change, to say you're in charge. But it never works because it's not rooted in Jesus. It's rooted in ourselves. And we're going to bear fruit. And it looks like this. It's ugly. It's cruel. It's angry and it's bitter. What a miserably small life it is when we are our own gods. It's not enough. The life of selfishness does not lead to peace. It leads to misery. But ultimately, as we see in our passage, it leads to hell. If you're not bearing fruit for God, you are dead. And the warning is dead branches are taken away and burned up. Fruit is necessary. So abide in Christ. We've often considered Jesus' words when he speaks of the judgment in Matthew 25. Right? Sometimes Christians, we feel uncomfortable at Matthew 25. The Father says to those on his right, the sheep on his right, you know, you come into my kingdom because you gave me something to drink. And you gave me something to eat. And you visited me in prison. And all those things. Well, that's a lot of doing. Is that works? We feel so uncomfortable. God is saying, no, but the fruit's necessary. You have to show you're alive. You have to be living to enter my kingdom. But he says, when do we do those things, Father? He says, the kingdom says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of brothers, you did it to me. That's what it is to be a Christian, to bear fruit, to live for him. It's necessary because you're doing it for Jesus. You were transformed so you bore the fruit. You loved others, or you did not do those things. You didn't care, you didn't love, you didn't obey, and there is no fruit. And he says to them, truly I say to you, you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So friends, get the point here. This is not about do you get a little bit more joy or a little bit less joy, or get a little bit more peace or a little bit less peace. No, this is life or death. Life is joy and peace and obedience. That's what it is. So you get all of that or you get death. Death is no joy, no peace, no love, no kindness. That's what hell is, the place where there is no hope of joy. There is no hope of peace, no hope of love, no hope of purpose forever and ever. Only the endless suffering and pain and anger and bitterness and pointlessness forever. That's what it is to be cut off from Christ. You are cut off from all of life. Friends, we must reorient ourselves to God. Our lives are lived through Jesus Christ. That is the way to life, and we must be convinced of it. So we abide in Christ because there is no fruit apart from Him, and there is no future apart from fruit. You see how important this is, my dear friends? There are weeds among the good wheat. Sticks caught in the living branches, and for a time it may seem okay, but there's no hiding from God. God, the Father, is the vine dresser. He will look to see if there's life. Are you bearing fruit or not? Hiding among others who are bearing fruit doesn't help you. Do you see how important it is for you? Some of you may need to cry out to God to forgive you, to believe in Jesus. You've been playing games. So cry out. He says, come and abide in me. There's life for you. For many of us here, we need to remember why this is important for us and for those around us. This is life and death. Abiding in Christ is life, and do we believe that? So that's where we're drawing near to Him to find our life. And our neighbors need that. It is life for us. It's offered to everyone. There's no hope apart from Christ. Do we forget that? It's hard to remember that. I know that. It's hard to live with people all around you who are nice people and to remember they're going to hell unless they come to Jesus. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard for me. I know. But Jesus is reminding us, if we're not bearing fruit, we're burned. We're thrown away. That's for the whole world. So let's be convinced by it. Let's be moved by it to love others. We have two more points. But those three are the big ones. There's no power apart from Christ. There's no hope apart from Christ. So abide in Him. Abide in Him. The two are they're really brief. The first one is abide in Christ and ask of Him. We've talked about that a couple weeks ago as we looked at earlier in chapter 14. But verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you're abiding in Christ and His word is in you, your desires will be more shaped by what God wants. So you're going to ask, what are you asking for? More fruit to be born. More love, more peace, more joy. And He's eager to give it. Right? We saw that last week in John 14. In John, 1 John 5, John is writing about this again. This is the confidence that we have towards God, that if we ask anything according to His will, that gives us some clarity, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the requests that we have asked of Him. As we become convinced that fruit bearing for God is what life is all about, as you become convinced that my life is all about bearing fruit for God, that's what's going to give me joy, then that's going to dominate our prayers. Does that dominate your prayers? Is my life about, I want to have more peace and more joy and more patience and more kindness and more gentleness and more self-control. If I'm praying because His word's impacting me and I'm praying according to His will, He says, He is eager to answer it. He's going to answer that prayer. He loves giving more peace and more joy and more love and more kindness and more gentleness. So are we asking? Be bold, have confidence, and ask. His word is in us. Ask for Him. He's going to give us this fruit. But then the last point, abide in Christ and glorify God. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Abide in Christ so His life fills you, His power is displayed in you, and your life displays much fruit for God's glory. It's God's fruit being displayed, so it's God who gets the glory. That's the whole point. He's working, right? 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That was our call to worship this morning. That's what it's about. In our weakness, in our inability, the power of Jesus is displayed. So we can say, it's not my strength. It's not my fruit. We saw what my fruit looks like, and it's ugly. It's Christ's fruit. It's God's fruit bearing, displaying who He is. In our weakness, our inability, we show who God is to the world. We don't show who we are. I think this speaks to our excuses. I want to obey, but I just got this hot temper. I want to obey, but I'm shy. I want to obey, but I'm overwhelmed. I want to obey, but I'm weak. It's not about your strength. It's not about your personality. It's about trusting that God is at work in you so you abide in Christ and see what He will do. 1 Corinthians 1 is just so helpful. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So if we ever get too cocky, go read 1 Corinthians. He chose you because you're low. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. You abide in Him, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If we abide in Him, yeah, there's all this wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, all these great things, but it's not ours. Jesus became those things for us. God chose you to show the world what He can do with you. When he chooses the weakest, He shows His glory all the more, right? That's what He's doing. God is showing his glory by bearing fruit in our lives. That's what God's glory is all about. We are displaying God to the world so that all might see. That's why you were made. We saw that this morning again in Sunday school. Made in the image of God. It means a lot of different stuff, but at its very core, it means we image God in the world. We display him to the world. Jesus is the perfect image of God. But that's who we are. We're the image of God. And if we abide in Christ, we glorify him, because then now us, broken and sinful people, we've fallen away from that perfect calling to our purpose. But he says, here's the way back, trusting in Jesus. Abide in me, and you're going to bear that fruit. You're going to image God for the world. So to live a life that's well-lived, a life of purpose and joy, a life that's filled with the fruit of God, that's the life you are made to live, a life that rejoices in the Lord, that's overflowing with his love, that's being beautified by his work. It's a life of joyful submission and obedience, a life of faith. That's the life worth living. And in our world, with all the commercials and all the things and all the stuff that tells us there's another life worth living, all that's going to burn up. This is the life worth living. The life that comes to the fruit of being abiding in Christ. So brothers and sisters, let's live for that. Live in Christ. Abide in him. Abide in Christ. And him in you. Live in his light, because there's no other life than Jesus. Be convinced of it. And may that change how you live. Live like you're convinced of it. Believe on him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great God, we love you. We thank you, God, that in your kindness you have given us this, your word, and not left us alone. We thank you, God, that you have sent your Son to die for our sins, and you raised him to life forever, that we could live in him and abide in him and know his life now. So even in our weakness and our issues and our problems, we can display you to this world. We can bear the fruit that you are working in our lives for your glory. We can show the world who you are. And so, God, would you excite us to this noble calling in our lives, with our mess, with the little things and the frustrations and the families and the stuff. In all of it, we can glorify you as we live for you and display your beauty in the midst of our daily lives. So please help us. Glorify yourself in us and strengthen us to love you more. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.